Welcome again to Thought for the Day. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we open your word again today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it and to apply it to our hearts. Lord, may we indeed read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today our focus is on Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, but I'm going to read from verse 4 just to set the context. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Well, as Paul heads to the conclusion of his letter, he's written in verses 4 to 7, perhaps some of the most heartwarming truths of the entire New Testament. But now in verse 8, as he begins to turn towards the warnings, he can't almost, as it were, leave the mountaintop of these earlier verses. And at the beginning of verse 8, we have what one might call one of Paul's trademark phrases of his pastoral epistles. This is a trustworthy saying, writes Paul, or literally, this is a faithful saying. And the other four are all in Timothy, and if you've got a moment, they're well worth just looking up. And the faithful sayings are short nuggets of scriptural truth. Now, it's not quite clear which are the exact words that Paul is referring to. It could, for example, be the whole of verses 4 to 7. But given that the other faithful sayings are noted for their brevity, perhaps just verse 7. Having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. It's Paul's version, if you will, of a highlighter pen. Don't miss this, he says. Treasure it. Hang on to it. Believe it. Well, for the remainder of our verses, Paul, having explained to us the ground of our salvation and the means of our salvation, finally he wants us to focus on the evidence of our salvation. And as we've often seen in Paul's letters before, Paul has both positives and negatives. So let's start with the positive, verse 8. Well, I think here Paul is very eager not to be misunderstood, because back in verse 5, he told us that we have been saved not because of the righteous things that we have done. And so we might wrongly conclude, oh, well, we don't need to worry then about good works. But no, says Paul here in verse 8, I want to stress these things so that you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. Good works are never the basis of our salvation, but they must always be the fruit, the evidence of our salvation. Indeed, they are the essential evidence that we are truly saved. But notice the order. Paul has first given us sound theology. He's explained to us in detail God's plan of salvation. Why? Because he knows that without that, there will be no motivating factor in our lives to live full out for God, to go and to do those fruits of good works which he's exhorting us to do. And that's why sound Bible teaching and doctrine are always and should always be the basis of sound Bible teaching. Oh, but some folks say theology and doctrine is dull and boring. I just need application and a few amusing anecdotes. Well, Paul wouldn't agree. He would tell us, you can't live out a faith you don't fully understand. If I don't really know all that God has so wonderfully done for me, then I won't be wanting to give my all to live for him day by day. Well, that's the positive. And now for the negative in verses 9 to 11. Avoid foolish controversies, says Paul in verse 9. And he goes on to list some of those things that were prevalent in the church in Crete to which he's writing. Now, our churches today probably don't argue much about genealogies, but oh, how sometimes we love our speculative theories about whatever our pet subject is. And yes, there can be sincere disagreements among Bible-believing Christians over such things as church government, over baptism, liturgy, the end times, and probably much more. But when gospel principles are not at stake, we do need to avoid what Paul calls here unprofitable and useless argument. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, Paul addresses the issue of church discipline. And we need to notice two points. First, that church discipline always should begin with a real and genuine attempt to reclaim the offender. But second, that it sadly may end with the severing of ties of Christian fellowship. Properly exercised, church discipline remains essential for the health of the church as a bulwark against the stubbornly unrepentant and the persistently false teacher. And individually, we should be both watchful and prayerful. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon what we do, but we so pray that in what we do, as we live lives that are pleasing to you and that speak of your glory to others, Lord, we pray that we might be wholeheartedly to do that. And Lord, we pray for these other serious matters. Pray that we may not be guilty of getting involved in useless arguments. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep us safe from those things that would disrupt the beloved unity of the church. And we ask this for your praise and glory. Amen.